I'm turning this evening to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And our subject is the unique experience of conversion. And here in Ephesians chapter 1 and into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks much about conversion to God through Jesus Christ. And he uses some extraordinary language: fellowship with God, a relationship with him through Christ. The entire outlook and life being transformed or changed. Here you find conversion defined as reconciliation with God. Those who are cut off, those who are under his condemnation, find his pardon and his forgiveness and are reconciled with him. Not just a matter of changing your opinion about something or changing your vote from one party to another, but a complete inner change that transforms the person. Something so profound, it can only be accomplished by God and by his power. We could not possibly do it for ourselves. That's the emphasis in this third verse that I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He has done it. It's his work, with all spiritual blessings. And then he uses a phrase, in heavenly places in Christ. And then he speaks of it, and I shall go through a number of headings in a moment. He speaks of conversion as an act of grace. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is by grace that anyone is converted, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved in Christ. Which means it's an act which is unearned and undeserved. It cannot in any degree be earned. It has to be a free gift from God. None of us can possibly deserve the great change of conversion that God brings about in the heart and reconciliation with himself. God the greater blesses man by far the lesser, the smaller, by grace, by mercy alone. We cannot change our lives. We cannot accomplish our reconciliation with God. We cannot bring about the purging away of all our guilt before a holy God and all our sin. God himself must do all these things for us. So I'm going to give several headings this evening which define and explain from these chapters conversion to Christ. And the first one that I'd like to give is this: to be converted is to be made clean by God in the eyes of God, to be forgiven, to be pardoned. That's the first thing to mention. To be converted is to be made clean. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's about Christ. It's about Christ, second person of the Trinity, who came from heaven to earth, who went to the cross of Calvary voluntarily, willingly. And there, God the Father put upon him all the guilt of everyone in the world who would ever be forgiven. That is, everyone who would ever turn to God and repent of their sin. And he punished Christ instead of the sinners. He punished him, and he took away the eternal penalty due to them for their sin. the forgiveness of sin. If only we could see ourselves as God sees us. If only we could see our condition. A lifetime, perhaps, of self-love and self-consideration. Perhaps of lies. Perhaps of pride and rebellion against God. No homage paid to Him. No love, no worship, no service. Temper, greed, perhaps even much uncleanness, rudeness and cruelty, the human heart. We've been described by one preacher years ago, each individual as a mountain of guilt before God. Unrelenting sinners, thoughts, words, deeds, sins committed, things not done which should have been done. How can we ever be reconciled with God? We cannot. There's no hope. But Christ has come in astonishing love, ready to suffer and to die, a death far worse than we could ever imagine. A death of millions of years suffering as he took our punishment, those who would be saved and forgiven, upon himself. What can you do with nuclear waste? Everybody knows something about this. We've all read fragments and bits and pieces, I'm sure. We read that the very weakest radioactive material in use in power stations, the very weakest, has such radioactivity, it has a half-life of some 30 years. But the important parts of nuclear waste have a half-life of 24,000 to 30,000 years. What can you do with that, with the waste products? Well, again, we've all read. You can encase it in steel, 2 inches of steel. You can bury that in concrete, many feet of concrete. At one time, I read, they used to put it under the ocean, but that's internationally banned now. So you have to bury it in underground burial chambers, 3,000 feet at least below the surface. And you think that 24,000 years later it's still radioactive. It still isn't quiet. What a picture of guilt, of human guilt. It will never go away. Because of the great holiness of God and his purity and his perfection, it will never go away unless it's destroyed on the cross of Calvary, because Christ Jesus has suffered every pang and all the agony that was due to meet the cost of that sin. That's how much he did for us. He abolished something which we could never even begin to deal with. It would stand between us and God, and at death we would go into eternal punishment because of sin. Guilt is always there. I frequently think of this, dear friends, but you have flashbacks in your memory. Do you remember things, just fragments sometimes, things that happened years ago? Something can come back to you 10, 20, 30 years, almost as though you were there. It's so fresh in your mind. That's in your head. How many thousands, hundreds of thousands of such memories are there locked somehow in your head? Fortunately, you can't retrieve them. But it gives us a small insight. On the day of judgment, we shall see everything. It's all there. If it isn't in our heads, it's in Almighty God's records. Everything we shall see played through, like an express video, at such speed. And we shall be so guilty before God. And without Christ, without conversion, there'll be no hope for us in that day of judgment. The greatest thing about conversion is it begins with forgiveness, the cleansing of God's forgiving love. And dear friends, not only are you forgiven, but a work is begun within you by God, which breaks the mastery and the dominion of sin in your life. And you long now for holiness and purity. And when you come to Christ, your sins are done away with, and you are reformed and given a new start and a new beginning. Your debt to God is cancelled. That's what it is, sin. It's a great debt. You've breathed his air, eaten his food, taken his blessings, taken his time and the life he gave you, and all your powers. And you owe him, because you've sinned against him grievously. But God in his love forgives it all when you repent of your sin and trust in what Christ has done on Calvary and give yourself to him. But I must hurry, because conversion is even more. Not only is it to be cleansed, forgiven, it is to be given a new status in the sight of God. Now we understand this because nominally we are a monarchy in this land, and we understand a little bit about royalty and its privileges and so on. You can't decide to be royalty. You cannot walk in to the royal family and declare yourself a member. You have to be born into it. We understand that. What a different status. Doesn't mean as much as it used to, I realise that. But what a change of status it would be if you could be royalty and enter a royal family. But in conversion you do, because you are adopted into the kingdom of God. You are made a citizen of heaven. You become a member of the family of God's people, a child of God. You are, well, the biblical word is adopted by grace into God's family. Your status has changed. One moment you're an outcast. Now you're an insider, a son, a daughter within the family of God's people. One moment you are a condemned rebel. Now you are a pardoned and forgiven person within the kingdom, one who loves God and receives all his blessings. You have a heavenly Father. He hears your every cry and prayer. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your status has dramatically changed. You are made, as it were, a prince with God, says one scripture. Remarkable. Change, cleansing, change of status. But to be converted is even more. To be converted is to be enlightened, illuminated in your mind, and given a deep understanding. I remember years ago hearing an interview on the radio, and there was a man who was then perhaps the foremost chemical scientist in the land, had broken all bounds in conducting research in organic chemistry, and he was being asked what drew him into that particular field of science. And I remember him saying what a struggle he had when he was a boy at school. And he got on quite well with inorganic chemistry, but then when it came to organic chemistry, he was lost. And it was such a mystery to him, and such a source of confusion. Until one day, he said, he suddenly grasped the system. He suddenly grasped the patterns and the order and the system that operates, glues organic chemistry together. And once he'd seen that, it turned him round completely. And it became his most enjoyable subject. Not my subject, I'm out of my depth in speaking about this, but it became his most enjoyable subject, and he excelled himself, and in due time became the most eminent man of his generation. There was just a point, he said, when he saw it, and it came home to him. And that illustrates being enlightened in the Christian faith. Conversion is like that, you see it. I remember reading about one of the World War II code breakers, not the one they made a film about, another one, and he cracked a particularly important code which enabled all kinds of things, messages from the enemy to be understood. And he said it wasn't so much the maths, he was a mathematician, that did it, but as he pored over these things and pored over them, he suddenly had a brainwave that this particular problem he was working on could be solved if he pictured a certain thing. An intuition came to him, how this might operate, how it might work. And it turned out to be correct. And whereas he was inching forward before very, very slowly, now he took several strides. So it wasn't the mathematic calculations, but some insight he got into what system the mind of the code compiler was operating according to. Well, that's not always how it works, evidently. But what a picture of the enlightenment that comes at conversion, when your eyes are opened to things that you just never saw before. I am a sinner before God. Suddenly you see it. I am lost. I am an evil person. I never thought of myself in that way. I am a constant sinner. I need the mercy and forgiveness of God. That's part of this enlightenment. When you're coming to God, you see it. Calvary's cross, not just a man nailed to a cross and in agony and bleeding, but something much deeper going on. He died for my sin. He suffered for a creature like me. Almighty God, member of the triune Godhead, came down to earth for me in compassion and mercy and pity. I went through that to purchase my eternal salvation. I never saw it before, you say to yourself. I never grasped why guilt before God was so serious. I never grasped the holiness of God and the impossibility of being accepted or received by him without his forgiving love. These things just come to you. You understand scriptures better. I remember once, years ago, talking to somebody about the Bible, who was a Christian man, and he suddenly said to me, my first realization that the Bible was the inspired word of God and Christ had come and died on Calvary didn't come from the New Testament, he said to me. It came from the Old. I was a doubter. I didn't really want to come to Christ. And I was reading parts of Isaiah, that great book of prophecy. And I read one chapter and I didn't understand it. They said, you can't possibly believe this. And I read another, and then he said, I read Isaiah chapter 53, and I saw that description 700 years before the event ever happened of Christ dying on Calvary. And it pierced me to the core. I realized this is the divinely inspired book of God. And this is true. And this is what I need. It is remarkable. When you first see it, if you're a seeker, a young believer, you, any number of chapters will work like this. But you read that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and if it doesn't wake you up, this is by divine inspiration. Nobody could say all this so long in advance of Christ's death on Calvary and grasp it and understand it and describe it so vividly. That's what convinced him. That's what brought him to repentance. That's what brought this man to seek and to find the Lord. To be converted is to be enlightened, to have your mind emancipated, to understand God's message, to see what's going on, and your own need, and to come to Christ. But then, there was more. To be converted is to undergo a profound change of nature. I was intrigued to read that, I think it was Augustine, said so many years ago, life is like a bottle. And the contents of that bottle is your character. Conversion to Christ is to have the contents of that bottle changed, to have a new nature, a new character, a new life given to you. It's one of the great confirmations that conversion has happened. You are a new person, a new creation, says Paul. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember hearing a testimony given by a lady some years ago, and she was a very successful businesswoman, ran an enormous business, and she was explaining to people how she was converted, how she came to Christ. And this was the story she told. When she was a teenager, I don't know how old, but when she was a teenager, she was an active member of a group of teens in her school or somewhere, her social circle, whatever it was, who just were drawn together in a kind of huddle to gossip. It was their great sport, a girls' kind of gossip club. And they enjoyed nothing more than to run down others and to find fault with them. And it made them feel better, made them feel special. That's what they did. And suddenly, one of the teenagers who belonged to this kind of gossip huddle or club didn't participate anymore, dropped out. And so some of them said to her, what's the matter? Why won't you talk to us now? What's wrong with us? Oh, she said nervously, I've become a Christian. I can't do that now. I feel ashamed of that. Well, they hated her. She'd not only dropped out, but what she said seemed to condemn them. And they hated her. But there were a couple of the other youngsters, and this lady who became a leader in business was one of them. And she went home and she thought, oh, I wish this could happen to me. I'd like to be clean. I'd like to be different. And she went and talked to the girl. Well, what happened to you? And she told her how she heard of Christ, how she came to him. And this other lady did also as a teenager, and it transformed her life, changed her whole tastes. What she did, conversion to God is a complete change of nature. Doesn't make you perfect. That awaits till you go to heaven. But all the difference, many things you used to love that were wrong, you now hate. Many things you hated and despised because they were pure and of God, you now love. Everything's changed. Your ambitions, your desires, everything is different. Then there's another thing. To be converted is to follow Christ. Why, he's changed you. He's brought about the forgiveness of sin for you. You've trusted in him. You've believed he died for your sins on Calvary. He's forgiven you. He's drawn you to himself. The prodigal has come home. The sinner has found a saviour. The condemned one has found eternal life and forgiveness, and a friend in heaven has a new view of everything and is serving the only Lord and Master worth serving, Christ Jesus. So now you follow him and his word, and you pray to him, and you seek his guidance. You are his servant, his disciple. You've said to him, O Lord, I give you my life, my all. And he will never forsake you. I'm an old person now. And he will never forsake you. He never lets his people down. When you call upon him and seek his help and his blessing. Then there's yet another thing I just mentioned in passing as we move to conclusion, and it's this, that to be converted is, of course, to receive an inheritance. Do you know any multimillionaires? Doesn't matter. Let us suppose something fantastic. A multimillionaire, a billionaire, somehow comes across you. Maybe bumps into you in a walk or something. And suddenly, having got to know you only slightly, he says, I want to give you my fortune. I want to leave it all to you. Let's be really fanciful. I've got 3 months to live. I want you to possess my fortune. Well, there's something infinitely better than that. Infinitely more wonderful. Infinitely more kind. And it does happen. It's for Almighty God to say, I will give you eternal life. Eternal life. 3 syllables describing the everlasting ages. There's nothing to match that, friends. That's conversion. You come to Christ as a poor lost sinner. You confess your sin. You yield your life to him. And he gives you eternal life. I could be reading scriptures throughout this chapter for all these things. That particular blessing is in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And on to verses 12 and 13, verse 14, the earnest of an inheritance, even certain benefits and blessings which convince us that it is ours, are given to us. Nothing higher than one day to leave this life and pass into the reception hall of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and to see great sights and hear wonderful sounds and meet with your Saviour and all those who belong to him who have gone before. But I'm going to give a final heading, and it is this: in defining conversion, conversion is something which proves everything. Can you be certain that God is there? Well, there are the strongest indications. The very created world and its complexity and its wonderful order and organization all speaks of the eternal designer. The Word of God, once you get to know it, and its complete lack of contradiction, its marvelous contents and its depths, there are so many things we can talk about. The fact that the Word of God and the message of God describes the human state and condition so perfectly, like nothing else, explains everything. Yes, but is there absolute proof? You can tell me the strongest indications. Is there absolute proof that God is there? And that, what is more, he is a relational God who may be known, who will reach down from on high into my life and bless and keep all who come to him? Is there absolute proof? Well, this for this evening is our final definition of conversion. Conversion is that that proves everything. Because when you're converted, when you trust him by faith, and you come to Christ, and he changes your life, the proof is then solid and certain in your own life, in your own conversion experience, as God begins the clean-up operation in your life, as God begins to convict you and enliven your conscience and change your tastes and give you the new character and the new stature and hear and answer all your prayers and most certainly and incontrovertibly bless you powerfully, you have the absolute proof. Yes, he's there, and he's all-powerful, and he's the God of irrepressible kindness and love and goodness. He's the relating God, and in that I know him, and I've proved him, and I walk with him. So there you are, friends. To be converted is to be made clean. Have you been forgiven? Oh, to be forgiven completely by God. To be converted is to have a new status, to be a child of God. Have you a new status? To be converted is to be enlightened. Now you understand. You see it clearly. Everything that God says is true. It's so obvious to you. To be converted is to have a new nature. We touched on that. To be converted is to follow him. To be converted is to have an eternal inheritance. And to be converted is to receive the greatest unimaginable proof that he is there and that he is your God. And that you are his. How much we need to seek him and find him. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us. Work in every heart. Forbid it that we should go and wander from thee and lose salvation. O Lord, come in thy mercy and in thy great goodness and power, and draw us to Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 373.